Sometimes I get bored. It actually is pretty easy. I'll get bored and I'll sit in front of the TV with the changer, you know, hunting. You know, I don't know how to shoot deer, but I can shoot spectrum. You know, yeah, just watching different things. And the other day, I came across a movie that I'd forgotten about. It was a really classic movie with Paul Newman was in it, called Cool Hand Luke. Any of you remember that? Yeah, I figured you were the crowd that would remember that that one. But there was this line, this famous line in it that, you know, it set off the, if you don't know anything else, you know this line, where the captain says to Cool Hand Luke, he says, what we have here is a failure to communicate. I practiced that. But communication is essential in a working society, and it is essential in a marriage, and it is certainly essential in a church. So let me share with you an illustration on the need to communicate, and I'd like to add that anyone who has ever tried to dress a child can appreciate this story. You're going to love this. It seems one day, after kindergarten was over with, the kindergarten teacher was helping one of her students put on his cowboy boots. He asked for help, and she could see why. Even with her pulling on him and pushing the little boots, they just didn't seem to want to go on. But finally, when the second boot was on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked down, and sure enough, they were. And as hard as it was to put them on, it wasn't any easier to take them off. So she began pulling on them as well, and she managed to keep her cool, and they worked to get the boots off. And this time they put them on again, and it was just as difficult on the right feet. But when they finally finished it, she was giving a sigh of relief. And the little boy said, "Well, these aren't my boots." Well, she bit her tongue, and she didn't scream. Why didn't she say so, like she wanted to? And once again, she struggled with him to pull the ill-fitting boots off of his little feet. No sooner had they gotten the boots off, and he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mother made me wear them today." "Oh," she said. And she mustered up the grace. She was a kindergarten teacher. You know how they are. They're one level below or above saints. They're amazing. But anyway, she mustered up the grace and the courage that she had left, and she wrestled the little ill-fitting boots back onto his feet, helped him to put on his coat, and said, "Now, where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." What we have here is a failure to communicate. Well, communication is essentially important, and there are essentially three kinds of churches. Excuse me. There are undertaking churches, those who are always looking backwards. There are caretaking churches that are so consumed with taking care of today, they can't really see anything else. And then there are risk-taking churches, those who look to the future. And we can expand on that today. I'd like for us to think about the kinds of changes, the kind of risks that we're willing to take as this wonderful church that we love so much. When churches settle, when they become content with the group that they have made a transition from a church to a club. And in doing so, have lost their mission, their purpose, and their power. There are always more people around us that need the Lord, who are living with broken lives and broken dreams and broken futures. As long as they are out there, we need to do everything that we can to reach them. It also means taking personal decisions from each of us that we will be more involved than we have to make changes, that we will sacrifice, that we will be patient, that we will adapt, we will be flexible, and we will do it because the cause is so great. The rewards are so high. The ministry is so important that it needs the sacrifice from each and every single one of us. But it takes a decision to do that. Do you know how many churches never make that decision? How many churches are so afraid of stretching people or offending people or challenging people that they just ride out what they have and drift along? Each one person a year is enough for them. To reach just one, they think they're doing great. But God has called us to so much more. The need is so great, but it takes a vision, a decision, and a risk to get there. Now, I love stories. I love the Bible. The Bible has great stories, but some of them are just fantastic stories. Some are kind of funny. Some are sad. Some are encouraging. But some of the neatest stories seem to be the ones that we really don't read very often. And I think today, this story from Numbers is one of those. How many of you get up this morning and said, hey, I just can't wait to read that story in Numbers today, you know? And I want to give Deborah kudos for that. Yeah, I know. Isn't it great? It's like, honey, I know you want to, you know, you're glad to be married to me, but when I asked you to read this scripture, I forgot what it was. And you know what the other one is, right? Pentecost. And actually, Pentecost is easier to read than this one. This was way hard. And she said, I can do it. I can. And you did a great job. So anyway, taking a risk. Often this story is what this is all about in this bit of scripture. Moving ahead with God. And it's a great story found in Numbers 32. Now, to comprehend this story, we have to go back just a little bit. We give you a little bit of background story. God sees the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, and he delivers them. You know that story, Moses and all that. He says, I have a land for you. And then we have the spies and giants in the land and desert for how many years? 40 years. And now they return once again to the banks of the River Jordan. Once again, they are poised, ready to cross this river and take this land that's been promised to Abraham and his people nearly 700 years before. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. This will take some geography and picture yourself standing in the dusty, barren east bank of the Jordan River. This would be the area that we know as Jordan today. Perhaps it's evening and the sun is going down over the land. And you look west and the promised land is there and the sky is golden. It's a land that is flourishing. It has vegetation everywhere and water and animals. A beautiful, beautiful land. But also a land that is inhabited by people. And they are your enemy. A land that has to be conquered. A land of challenge and struggle and difficulty. And at that point, you're struck with the question, what are we going to do now? Do we go forward? Do we accept the challenge, the journey, the adventure that God has set before us? Or do we pull back and stay on the east side and settle for living in the desert? And in our story, two of the tribes stand up and they don't really want to go. They're staying on the east side. You all go in. We're good here. Thank you very much. Our animals love it here. There's plenty, and we got a lot of animals, so this is okay, but you guys just go ahead. It may be desert on the east side, but it's easy. It may be dreary. It might be barren, but it is safe. It is comfortable. It is easy. It doesn't require much commitment. We know this place. That place across the river, no thanks. We're good. Well, what does that have to do with us? I'd say a lot. We seek to expand our vision all the time in this church and in our individual lives, seeking to do what needs to be done that God is calling us to do, to move into new territory, and it's never easy or comfortable or without challenge. And in effect, we too are standing on the banks of a river and we're faced with the decision, what do we do now? And in seeking God's vision for First Presbyterian Church, what we have to decide together is to cross, is that dividing line between following our own desires and comfort and will or following the direction of God. We call it the land of self and the land of God. And while we face this land as a congregation, the reality is each of us every day as Christians stand on the bank of this river, and each day we must make a decision to cross the river, to leave that comfortable land of self and venture into the challenging, adventurous, difficult, and rewarding land of God. The land of self, the east side, is that place where we are comfortable. And you know that place pretty well, don't you? We all do. Churches know that place where life is easy, challenges are few, the boundaries are clear, enemies are rare. And if there's a motto in the land of self, it would be this, don't rock the boat. Don't make people uncomfortable. Don't get vulnerable. Don't stir things up. And it's an easy land to live in and a hard land to leave. I mean, here in the land itself, the rewards may be few. The satisfaction may be gone. We won't be fulfilling the true Christian calling, our duty to God. But you know what? We'll be comfortable. Sounds like a familiar place. It probably is for each one of us. But how do we know? How do I know that I live in the land of self? If I say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, I'm in the land of self. If I say it may reach more people, but I'm more comfortable with my songs and my routine and my style, then I'm in the land of self. If I say I know God wants me involved in ministry, but it's so easy to just drift in and out of a worship service, then you're in the land of self. If I say this is what I should do, but I'm scared, so I won't, I'm in the land of self. If I say these things, if any of these things, then I'm living in the land ruled by self. I haven't crossed the Jordan River. I mean, do you understand? Do you get what I mean? And the point is, a church, a congregation will prosper and succeed, be effective, and accomplish God's will only in proportion to those who are willing to leave the east side, the land of self, and venture into that territory called the land of God. The land of God, a place where every action, thought, desire is prefaced with this thought, what would Jesus have me do? So let's talk about that land for a moment. For the Israelites, it was a land of great promise. Exodus 3 calls it a land good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey. I always thought that phrase was a little bit weird when I was a kid. Flowing with milk and honey sounds kind of gross, actually, but they were pretty happy with it. God promised that if they went there, if they obeyed him, and he would be with them to guide them, to protect them, to bless. But to go there meant sacrifice and challenge and hardship and loss and duty and persecution. So they faced the dilemma. Do they stay on the safe east side, the comfortable side, or do they cross the River Jordan, God's side? And our situation isn't much different. God says, I want you to leave the land of self. I want you to venture into my land, the land of obedience to my will, submission to my commands. God's land is a place of great blessing. Blessing of the past that brought us here, blessing of the present to uphold our opportunities, and blessing for the future as we move together into a land to which God is calling us. And it is a land of challenge and difficulty and sacrifice and persecution. And standing pat, never risking, never challenging, never growing, may hold some comforts, some ease of life, a lack of struggle, avoidance of persecution, but I'll tell you, it is an empty blessing. I remember a few years ago, I saw an ad in the paper for a passion play. Somebody had cut it out while they were traveling up in Branson, Missouri, right? Anybody been there? It's a great place. I've never been there, but I've heard great things about it. Anyway, this is what it said. It was about a passion play, the story of Jesus, a passion play that you could go to without ever getting out of your car. It's like a drive-through passion play. And the ad said this, and this is what struck me. Come and experience the life of Christ all from the comfort of your own car. I thought about this, and I was kind of overwhelmed with the truth that we will not experience the life of Jesus Christ or the life that Christ desires for us to live with that sense of comfort from the comfort of your own car, because changes occur, and it's not always comfortable to change. It's not comfortable to reach out to those in need. It's not comfortable to venture out on a limb and invite someone to church, or better yet, share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not comfortable to make changes at church and changes with services and changes with routines. It's never comfortable, but it's necessary if we're going to fulfill the mission of the church, which is to be connecting people to God. That's our mission, connecting people to God. And to accomplish that means making decisions to leave the land of self, to enter God's land, and God doesn't want us to waver between the two lands. It's like the guy that was asked, "How do you have any trouble making decisions?" And he said, "Well, yes and no." We can't do that. We have to be like Fernando Cortez, who landed at Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico. He had only 700 men to do so. First thing he did when they landed, burn the ships. They had no way to go back home, no way to retreat, only a clear direction forward. We have got to resolve as children of God that whatever the price for being his followers, we are willing to pay it. Whatever the sacrifice needed to reach lost people, we will make it because we believe that is our calling. So are we not the inheritors of a great legacy of faith that established this church so long ago? Are we not standing on the shoulders of great men and women, the names of whom are written on God's heart as faithful strugglers for God's ministry and mission here in New Smyrna Beach? We need the kind of spirit that established this church in what was then something of a wilderness area out here. The old-time members can tell you stories. They weren't there because it's 100-some-odd years. Bill, how old is the church? 2024, 150 years. Yeah, and I knew you knew the number. That's why I woke you up over there to make sure you got... No. You can laugh, but you got to give him some credit and also some sympathy. You never want to sit in the front of the church. But I think people will tell you stories about the stories that they remember throughout the years. We have pledged to die to ourselves and to the world, that we can live for Jesus Christ and follow him wherever it takes us, as individual Christians and as a church. I think many people forget that pledge over time. I think if you took a survey of churches across this country, it will reveal a multitude that have settled to sit on the east side of the Jordan for a comfortable, easy existence while their brothers are on the other side of the river in the promised land, fighting the battles and following the Lord. It can make for some rather bad churches. Well, some time ago, I came across a list. 6 top signs that you're in a bad church. Do you want to hear them? Number 6, the church bus has gun racks. Number 5, the ushers ask you smoking or non-smoking. Another reason, indication you might be in a bad church is the only song the piano player knows is In a Gotta Da Vida. Or number 3, all the services are BYOS. Bring your own snake. Number 2, there's an ATM in the lobby. That's actually not a bad idea. I don't know. I might be able to go with that one. But the last one, really, I love it. It says, the number 1 sign that you're in a bad church, the pastor is married to the women's gospel quartet. Those are big signs you're not in the right church. But an even bigger sign is a spirit of timidity and fear and an unwillingness to change. Jack Hines has commented on this scripture passage, Numbers 32. And listen to what he says. America is full of those who say, we are tired of fighting. Let us revive our victories in the wilderness. It is time for us to rest and enjoy the fertile plains on the east side of the Jordan. All these people still go to church. They just don't want to fight anymore. To be sure, they love their conferences, their worship services, their sevenfold amens and their anthems. They even love their Bible studies and deeper life conferences. Yet, they never turn a hand to do anything in the battle. They gird no armor, grasp no sword, hurl no spear, throw no stones, shed no blood, render no sweat, and weep no tears. If the church canceled all its fellowship programs, they would be angry, but they would never show up. If the church never baptized anyone, they would classify the church as being dead, but they would never lead anyone to be baptized. They talk about being crucified with Christ, yet they have no scars on their hands, no spear in their side, no jeering mob, no angry critics, no thorns on their brow. They have no pain. They suffer no heartache. They do not want to be called fanatics, and yet they glibly talk about being crucified with Christ. They want victories with no battles and crucifixions with no pain. See, God never said it would be easy. Change is never easy. Persecution is never easy. Sacrifice is never easy. But when we came to Jesus Christ, did we come because it would be easy? Or did we come to serve a kingdom and a king? We have come to this place to give enthusiastically our service and love to a Savior who died for us and for our sins. Are we just plugging along in our Christianity? Doing just enough to feel like we've met the minimum requirements to get into heaven? Or did we come to work for God, sold out, 100% willing to cross whatever river stands before us? Praise God that one time there was a man named Jesus who chose the cross, and in doing so, chose to cross that river, to leave the land of self, to say, God in heaven, if possible, remove this cup from me. But then he added those key words to show he had crossed to the other side. But not my will, your will be done. You got to wonder, can you say that this morning? When confronted by those people that really anger us, before responding to them, can we not say, my will, but thine be done? Before making decisions to enter into temptation, can we say, not my will, but thy will be done? Before getting angry about changes within the church or being called to sacrifice or to be uncomfortable, can we say, not my will, but thine be done? When faced with a list of ministries and services, service areas that need to be filled and a temptation to pull back and make it easy, can we say, no, not my will, but thine be done? And you say, well, I've tried, and I can't do it. It's too much. And I say, go home. Get on your knees, pray to God, and remember that the Holy Spirit lives inside you to empower you to cross that river. Not my will, but thy will be done. Can you do it? Let us pray for you. Our Father, we are so aware of the tremendous challenge it is to change. And we think that, you know, things are moving along so smoothly, and they are. You have blessed this church in tremendous ways. But we can never become complacent, because as far as we have come from that river, we crossed over many years as a congregation. We continue in that ministry, in that challenge, in that sacrifice, but also in that celebration. There are people within the sound of this church that need you in such powerful ways, and we can help them with that. Give us the courage to live on that side of the river, that side that reaches out to care, that reaches out to serve. Help us to share your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.